Several years ago, I went to a restaurant, and I was sitting down with a group of people. And when we got our menus, the restaurant had 7, 8, 9, 10 pages of food options in it. Then we ordered our food, and we got our food, and no surprise, the food was mediocre. As I sat there and I thought about how the food just wasn't that great, I thought, you know, they need to narrow down their menu, focus on what they're making, and then just do a good job with those few things. And they'd do so much better. Have you ever had an experience kind of like that before?
Yeah.
Maybe it's not with food. Maybe it's a store. When she was in high school, she worked for a Christian store. And that store had a lot of items with inspirational quotes on it, Christian inspirational quotes, maybe some jewelry. They also sold Beanie Babies and Precious Moments and had a small music section. The store should have just been called Knickknack Shop, etc. Needless to say, the store did eventually close. It's like, what are you about? What is the point of this place? What are you trying to do? You know, the thing is I think that even with churches, people can come into a church and go, what are you guys about? What's the purpose? I mentioned last week that I think that there are many churches that can miss the point of their existence. I mentioned last week that sometimes churches can simply have a ministry that's kind of like the tail that wags the dog. That's the thing that's in charge. That's the thing that's in control. That's the thing that the church is all about. But the question is, does it really follow what the mission for the church is, that Jesus calls it to? May not be a bad thing necessarily, but is that the point? Or you can have churches that have so many ministries all across the board that basically the church is just a bunch of little kingdoms. And we don't tread into other categories. It's just a bunch of kingdoms that come together and then they stay their own little kingdoms. What is the point? We don't want to fall into any of these types of traps. We want to be people living on mission for God's glory. And I believe that we, as Ventura Baptist Church, we want to know what that mission is. I mean, I talked last week that this series that I just started is extremely important. And I gave three reasons last week. First is because Jesus is on mission in the world. Secondly, Jesus is on mission in this world through local churches. And thirdly, this series is important is because the local church is called to be like-minded. So we need to know what's the central thing that we're to be centered around. Because like-minded doesn't mean we agree on everything, but it does mean that we agree and rally around the central main thing. And so we need to know what we're about, or else we're going to go haywire. We're going to miss the point. And do we want to miss the point when God has rescued us and called us to live in this world for his glory? No, we don't want to miss it. So last week, I talked about why the series is important, why I believe. I gave those three reasons. But tonight, I want to talk specifically about our church family. I want to talk about the mission statement that we've come up with. And basically, a mission statement is just trying to systematize the scriptures and say, how can we clearly, concisely call ourselves to remembrance of what the main point is? Taking the passages of scripture and putting them together and say, this is what we're about. You know the terminology of systematic theology, right? Okay? So just taking the truths and then putting them together clearly and concisely so we can hold ourselves accountable and focus. I want to talk about specifically tonight, why do we have a mission statement of pursuing Jesus together? Why does Ventura have that phrase? Now, I know some people here could even say, well, Pastor Timothy, I thought we had a bigger one. I thought we had a longer statement. And it's true, the church has had a longer statement. In previous years, it was this. Let's see if this works. Glorifying God as a community, growing in grace, pursuing Jesus, and embracing all people with the gospel. But about a year or a year and a half ago, when we were redoing our bulletins for the first time, we came up with that new logo, Ventura Baptist Church, and then under it, it was Pursuing Jesus Together. And this wasn't a purposeful thing to try to change or modify or simplify the mission statement, but it just was placed in there, and that phrase seemed to stick. I mean, of course it would. We put it on letters, we put it in emails, and I even remember when we were starting to update certain things back here, somebody said, oh, now all we need is the phrase Pursuing Jesus Together somewhere. And I thought, wow, that's just, it's sticking in people's minds. And that's, of course, what we want. You don't want a mission statement that people go, I know we're on mission, I just don't know what it is. We want to be able to state it to one another and help one another in it. So this phrase, Pursuing Jesus Together, really started to stick in people's minds. Well, this past year, the elders and I met together to discuss, okay, what is our mission? Let's try to evaluate. And I think it's good for us to continually evaluate to make sure we're on track, and especially for elders because we're the ones to shepherd the church. We met together in our meeting, and after that, after we came up with one or two phrases, I then told David to evaluate those phrases and really, actually not those phrases, but to evaluate the phrase Pursuing Jesus Together and say, now, let's see if this is in line with Scripture. How does this fit? When we evaluated that phrase, at least I think we all saw that Pursuing Jesus Together actually includes pretty much everything that we would hope to include. And it's really easy to remember. Nobody can say, I have a hard time memorizing with that phrase. It's just there. Now, I believe that to be the case. But again, I want to take time tonight to explain why I believe that is the case. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to first go through more scripture passages on what Jesus calls his disciples to do. And I believe that these apply to the church and churches. And then we're going to see how those types of passages relate to this phrase, Pursuing Jesus Together, to see how that fits. Then I'm going to go through other bigger phrases and show how, again, Pursuing Jesus Together is a very concise, straightforward way of helping us to stay on point. Okay, so let's go through passages of Scripture. Let's do tonight, systematic theology. And don't snore when I just said that statement. This is fun. Okay? This is great that we get to study the Scriptures, put this together, all right? So the mission of the church is revealed in Scripture. And I mentioned many of these passages of Scriptures before. Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. First and foremost, this is of primary concern for God's children, people whom Jesus has rescued. The gospel must be preached to all nations. Then you have Luke 24, and I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to that passage again. We did it last week, but go to Luke chapter 24 and go through verses 44 through 48. By the way, if you weren't here last week and didn't hear the message last week, I'd really encourage you to go online and listen to that so that you have a more of a backdrop. But let's go into Luke 24. Verse 48, Jesus is speaking, and it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So what does Jesus do? Jesus sits down with his disciples and he shows them that he's the point of all the Scriptures. He's the center point of the Scriptures. And then he goes specifically into his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and says, your witnesses, go out and tell the world of this. But Jesus is the center of it all, and they're supposed to teach that to everybody around them. You see that mission? You see that mission? Is it, you getting it? Okay, all right. Now we have Matthew 28, which is that most common passage when you think of mission. And I believe mission for the church. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus begins and ends with himself. He possesses all authority. And he grants that authority, that empowerment to his disciples to go out and baptize, which means that the disciples are going out and evangelizing, telling people the message of Jesus, and also helping one another to grow in holiness. Because he doesn't just say, teach them all the information. He says, teach them to observe, which means that we are to help one another to obey and help one another to understand what obedience looks like. So we preach the gospel to unbelievers, and then to believers, we help believers in our growth in holiness. Teach them to observe whatever he is commanded. And then Jesus says he's with us always. So Jesus is the center. Jesus is the message. And Jesus is the message for unbelievers and for believers, because it's all that Jesus has commanded. Then we go out into the book of Acts. When we even read last week, the beginning of Acts, and Luke says that, I wrote to you, Theophilus, all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And so the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus is doing through the church. And so in Acts, we see in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, witnessing, speaking to the truth of Christ. Then in Acts 2:42, we see this church that's growing and expanding, and it shows what this church looks like. This is what teaching to observe looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. So again, there's growth and understanding the word. There's love for one another, fellowship for one another, centered around Jesus, because this is the apostles' teaching, this teaching that Jesus handed down to them to show that he is the center of everything. And so they grew. And the scriptures even says that as a result of their relationships with one another later on in that same passage in Acts chapter 2, that the church continued to see salvations and growth. So baptizing and teaching. And then Acts 12:24 says the word of God increased and multiplied. That is the overarching message of the book of Acts. The word of God increased and multiplied. And that's the desire of the church, to see God's power go forth through his truth. Then we get on to the epistles. The same mission is stated to individual churches. In Philippians 1:12-18, we see that the church at Philippi proclaimed Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says that believers are to have their feet ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Then Paul even talks to the Corinthians, Thessalonians, and to Titus, saying that our lives can commend or detract from the gospel in evangelizing those around us. And then, of course, in every book in the New Testament, not only are the apostles concerned about how we evangelize, but they're concerned how we edify one another, meaning to build up one another, encourage one another, help one another to grow in holiness. So we see this Great Commission, Matthew 28, lived out in all of these local gatherings. It's a call, and as Paul puts it in Ephesians, that we are to build one another up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is the mission, to evangelize and to encourage one another in godliness. That Great Commission is fulfilled through local churches. And we see that in the New Testament. Now, in trying to bring all of those passages together, what kind of statement can we make on this? There are two guys by the name of Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert, and they wrote this based on these passages and others. The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his command now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. That is systematizing these passages and putting it all together. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay. So that's a beautiful statement. I agree with that statement. Okay? And I don't negate anything there. But I almost feel like pursuing Jesus together brings in most of what's in there. And just let me try to explain. What does the word pursue indicate? It indicates mission. It indicates purpose. It indicates direction, a searching diligently for something. But then when you have pursue Jesus, that's the idea of discipleship, right? Because when they say the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples, well, disciples of who? Who? Jesus, right? So we are, you say pursue Jesus, so the mission of the church is to make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, pursuing Jesus. You can't know Jesus apart from the gospel message, right? It's through the gospel message, it's the power of God unto salvation. And you have in the power of the Holy Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord. So we may not have in pursuing Jesus together the Holy Spirit being mentioned there, but of course there can be more explanation in this, and I'll try to talk a little bit more on this. But gathering these disciples into churches, what does together mean? It's talking about a church. When we say Ventura Baptist Church, we are pursuing Jesus together. Who's the together with who? With Ventura. That doesn't mean that I don't have other friends who are believers outside of Ventura Baptist Church. But listen, I did make a commitment to Ventura. And many of you made a commitment to Ventura Baptist Church. Say, I'm going to pursue Jesus together with you. So the together means the churches. In pursuing Jesus together, now you have the final phrase, that they might worship the Lord, obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. Now, some people say, well, the glory of God is not mentioned in the phrase pursuing Jesus together. And I'll grant that it may not be explicit, but I also will say this. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. I will not glorify God apart from Jesus. I have to know Jesus before I get to the Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not going to know the Father apart from Jesus. So if I'm pursuing Jesus, then I will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And like I've said many times, I believe, in sermons, it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, here's broader passages. And I say, at least for us, this pursuing Jesus together can be very helpful, quick to remember, and can be helpful for us to maintain accountability with each other. Now, I want to evaluate that phrase against other types of phrases, even Ventura's broader phrase, and then also the phrase that the elders came up with a few months ago. But let me give a couple examples first as to why, again, I think this is important. Several years ago, when Tracy and I were first married, we lived in Greenville, South Carolina. And when we would come and visit family, it was a 12-hour drive or so, and we would go through Asheville and the mountains there, and then get into Tennessee, and then there's mountains there, and then finally arrive into Cornville, Illinois. We would, you know, travel back and forth and everything, but one of our trips when we were coming back into Greenville, I think we were in Asheville. I was in or near Asheville in the mountains, and I was on the phone with my sister, maybe 9 or 9:30 at night, something like that, and I'm talking on the phone with my sister and driving on that road, and then all of a sudden, the car just starts spinning out of control, and all my sister can hear on the other end is me going, ah! It was louder than that, but I mean, screaming, right? I don't know exactly how it all happened, but somehow we were swirling around, hit the guardrail, but we ended up straight. And then my lovely wife takes the phone and just says, Kendra, we'll call you back. You know, we're okay, right? Now Tracy, when emergencies happen, she gets very calm. You know, this is what we're going to do. This is what we have to do. Everything's fine. And then after the emergency, that's when it's, oh man, she feels all the stress afterwards of the event. But she said that when we were swirling around in the car, she just all this calmness, and she thought, so this is how I'm going to die. Now, thankfully, that didn't happen. And thankfully, there was a guardrail there that actually was intact, and it wasn't part of the road that had no guardrail on it. There was a guardrail right there that as we swirled around, we hit it, and it stayed there so that we could bounce back and stay on the road. Okay? Now, I think in some ways, having a statement, a systematized statement for us as a church, it serves kind of like a guardrail. Now, in no way am I saying that a mission statement saves the church, okay? But it can serve as a means to say, hey, whoa, what are we doing? Where are we going? Aren't we about this? We're not about that. I mean, even good things can get out of control, and we have to ask ourselves, wait a second, are we really doing this when we're doing that thing over here? When I give this type of analogy, it reminds me of the reformers. You know, during the Reformation time, maybe, I mean, at other times too, but they like to use Latin phrases. And one of the phrases was ad fontes. And that phrase means to the fountains, which meant, let me make sure I get it completely right, back to the sources. Go back to the sources. Because what they were doing is they were telling people, we don't need to listen to just merely all the Roman Catholic ritual. They've added so much stuff. We need to go back to the sources. We need to go back to the Word and see if the Word really teaches this. So go back to the fountains. Go back to the sources and see, is this really what the Scriptures say? Test it with what you're being taught in your church. I think what we're trying to do, even with stating a mission, we're saying, let's go back to the sources, let's go back to the Scriptures. And then we have this statement where we can say, Lord willing, we can say to one another in the midst of whatever we're doing as a church, are we sticking with the sources? Are we sticking with the fountain? Is that where we're going? Or are we veering in one direction or another? Now, my desire, my hope is that we continually maintain focus and direction, and that God keeps us on the road. And if we start to veer off or if we hit black ice, that the guardrail of God's grace keeps us on the road. And so several months ago, we as elders met and we talked about mission statement. Said, what do you think is the mission of the church? So I asked them the question, and this is what we came up with. Gospel-motivated disciples practicing biblical community for God's fame. And we had slight modification in wording, but it was with another one, but that's basically what we came up with. So this is what we came up with, and that's why the next day, I said, David, evaluate pursuing Jesus together. I let him do all the hard work, right? No. But I was gracious for his work in that. So I look at that and I go, okay, let's evaluate that with pursuing Jesus together. Well, gospel motivated. What is the gospel? I mean, the Bible says the gospel literally is good news. And it's good news about someone. It's a message that's proclaimed. It's good news about Jesus. And Paul talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. And he goes on and he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose from the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then Paul goes on to say, 500 people saw him in his resurrected state. So he's saying this is a true story. Okay? But the central message of the gospel revolves around Jesus and what he has done primarily to procure that salvation for the human race and for the whole world. So I look at gospel motivated and I go, well, when we say Jesus, when we as a church say Jesus, we're saying the Jesus of the Scriptures, what the Scriptures teach about Jesus. Because we can't know Jesus any other type of way. We have to know the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say about him. So I said gospel motivated, and then you say disciples. Disciples, well, pursuing Jesus, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So pursuing Jesus means we are followers of him. So gospel-motivated disciples pursuing Jesus. Then practicing biblical community is practicing biblical community is 10 syllables, and we could say Jesus together, right? The biblical community together, do you hear what I'm saying? If it's centered around Jesus, that's biblical community. Then you have for God's fame or for God's glory. And again, I know that it's not explicit, but I would again reiterate 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I will not get to God's glory unless I go through Jesus first. It's like the one hymn that I love, "To God be the glory," and those words, "Oh, come to the Father," what's the rest? Jesus the Son, "and give him the glory, great things he has done. But I come to the Father through Jesus the Son." I don't skip that. And that's why I think it's very important to make sure, even in stating our mission, what separates a Christian church from other assemblies? It's Christ, right? You can have a mosque, you could have a synagogue, and they could say, "We want to honor God." Okay? But neither of them would say, "We really want to glorify Jesus as the scriptures teach him to be." So we have pursuing Jesus together. And so that's why we felt like, you know, we don't need that longer phrase. We can state it concisely. But what about broader phrase that Ventura had? Glorifying God as a community. Let's see. Growing in grace, pursuing Jesus, and embracing all people with the gospel. Really, that phrase is a mission statement and a strategy. And this is what we're talking about over the next few months. What's our mission statement, and what does that look like? Pursuing Jesus together. And if you have a bulletin, you can just look in the bulletin on that first page, and it gives an explanation. We are a people who pursue Jesus together. And then it goes into what is called a strategy. It's exalting God, edifying his church, and evangelizing the world. That's what the other one says, glorifying God as a community, growing in grace, pursuing Jesus, embracing all people with the gospel. But I think what may be clearer to say, pursuing Jesus together, and if we're pursuing Jesus together, then we exalt God. We edify the church, and we evangelize the world, because Jesus is the one that empowers us to do that. So personally, I find that pursuing Jesus together really is a clear, concise way to keep us accountable and ensure that we're glorifying God, because we're glorifying him with what Christ has done in our lives for us, and he's working through us. Now, again, I know some people, in hearing all of what I've said tonight, can say, "Who cares? Why are you spending so much time on this?" Let me just give you a couple of practical examples. Let's say that there's a women's ministry planning event for the next Bible study. And there's a lot of Bible curriculum out there. We get a lot in the mail. Maybe you get stuff in the mail. And from this publisher and that publisher and this thing over here, and then you get freebie books, and sometimes you're like, "Well, I got a free one. That's what we're gonna do because it was free." Maybe. But when you think about the phrase pursuing Jesus together, then that pinpoints, okay, is this Bible study going to enable us to see Christ all the more and exemplify the power of the gospel for our lives in order to follow after him? Or does this Bible study merely just give a lot of information, and Jesus is kind of like seasoned at different points throughout of it? Do you see? There's a difference. There's a difference when a Bible study brings up Jesus every once in a while versus Jesus being the central point. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe I'll give you the example with children's curriculum. Where there can be children's curriculum, and it's the conclusion of the story of Jonah. And I know I've mentioned this kind of thing before, but the conclusion of the story of Jonah is Jonah disobeyed, and you know what happened to him? He got swallowed by the big fish. And thankfully, he repented in the fish, and so don't be like Jonah at first. Be like Jonah when he repented, and just follow, do what God tells you to do. I mean, that's what I really thought growing up. I thought that was the point of the story of Jonah until I realized, wait a second, the end of the story has Jonah still disobedient. You know that, right? What's the point of the story of Jonah? The point of the story of Jonah is an amazing God who pursues his prophet and seeks to lead him to repentance and pursues overt sinners and leads them to repentance. And then ultimately, Jonah, the sign of Jonah, even points to Jesus himself. Right? When we say pursuing Jesus together, we have to ask ourselves the questions with curriculum, with teaching. Is this showing the magnificence of Christ? Like what Jesus said to the disciples, everything is about me. Okay, so in our teaching, in the curriculum, okay, but it goes even further. When we think about a Thanksgiving dinner or a finger food fellowship or women in touch or a men's prayer gathering, we have to ask, is this drawing us closer to Christ and closer to each other? Because the Great Commission says to proclaim the gospel to believers and unbelievers and in the local church gathering. Are we doing that in these things? Is that thing really necessary for us to do? Is it necessary for us to promote for everybody, or could just some people be at this thing or that thing? What are we trying to communicate? Is it clear? When you have a statement like this too, hopefully this helps keep us accountable, because like I said, there could be some ministries that in time become the tail that wags the dog. And I don't want to like name names on ministries, but you've probably experienced that with certain ministries. They just take control. If you're not involved in this, if you're not doing this, then you don't love Jesus. And eventually you can have this superiority over other people. We have to be able to feel free even over time to be able to say, no longer is that serving its purpose. Maybe at one point in time it did, but now it's not anymore. Or we have to evaluate and say, you know what, this does a better job at this than that does in helping us to pursue our mission of growing in Christ's likeness and following after him. See, you remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus gives his reprimands to the churches? You remember what he says to Ephesus? He says to Ephesus, they lost their first love. That is the saddest, maybe even scariest commentary for a church. Why? Because Jesus is central to the church. But you also see in the church of Ephesus that Jesus says they persevered, endured hardships, and were not weary. From an external perspective, they persevered. They were doing everything right. They were following after him. And Jesus says, but you don't love me. There's a problem. Do we love Christ? Are we just doing a bunch of stuff? Or are we doing because Jesus has compelled us and his grace is motivating us? Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Repent. And then obey on the basis of him. That's where I think it's a strong call to us as a church. We have to consistently encourage each other in pursuing after Jesus. So that's what I believe is a systemization of the passages of Scripture. It revolves around Christ. The church revolves around him together with other believers. And so, even as we close in our time together tonight, I want us to think through these prayer requests here. If that's what we're about, if that's what the church is about, then this is what I think we can call ourselves to pray for tonight as we get into our groups. Pray for us as individuals that we would be proactive in our pursuit of Jesus in our daily lives. Because the Bible says that as we pursue God, it's like we're at the fountain. And the fountain overflows our cup into other people's lives. But then we also need to pray for us corporately to keep the main thing the main thing. I guess if I can put it another way, that when we gather together, there's a responsibility on all of us as individuals to be thinking, okay, Lord, help me to encourage these people. Not just, Lord, I really need other people to talk to me today. And we may need that. But for us to go in and say, God, help me to edify and build the other people up here. I didn't just come to church to hide in my corner, as the writer of Hebrews says, exhort one another, as long as it's called today. So that we individually and hence then corporately would keep the main thing the main thing and not get distracted even on other things that could keep us from fulfilling our mission. And then the final thing, this is just something I add in the midst of this. I'm asking that we would pray for revival in our midst. This is something I've asked for Wednesday midweek fellowships to continue to pray for. But pastorally speaking, there have been a lot of things that have gone on in the last few months that I could detail for you if we talked in person. But it seems like since we started praying in the Sunday school time, remember, for those 7 or 8 weeks, that for me and for other of the leadership and other people, God has been revealing sin, and there had just been more stuff going on that seems like a reaction to our prayers in the aspect of spiritual warfare. And I think the only response to that is praise God. Let's pray all the more and fight in this battle. And so I'm asking that we pray more proactively. God, help us, because there's something that's going on. There's more that we don't see. And so that we would focus on Christ and that the Spirit would bring revival to our own hearts. So let's break up into groups and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night. Thank you for this day, Father. And I pray it's not lost on us that people all around the globe, there are many who are in prison because of their love for you. There are many who have to worship in secret, some who aren't even able to because of persecution. But here we were able to gather with believers morning and night to celebrate you and to grow in your word. Oh Lord, I pray that your kindness leads us to greater repentance. And I do pray, Father, for this church family, for us individually. God, please grow our love for you. Grow our zeal for you. Let us see and have an all-encompassing desire to pursue Jesus with all of our might, and even to pursue Jesus with a body of believers, that we would be a people who exemplify to the world what kingdom living looks like. And we'd exemplify to the world that Jesus really saves, and he saved us. We're weak, Lord. We're praying to you, Father, because we can't do this in our own strength. We're praying to you because apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, God, please do what you promised to do. Give us the will and the ability to carry out what you have promised. You began the good work. Be faithful to complete it. And we know you're faithful, Lord. So thank you that you will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray, God, that we would see even more of your work tonight and tomorrow and throughout the week. May you be praised, and may we seek to edify and exhort one another for your glory and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.